this morning.
A little cool outside, but this too shall pass. I was looking at the weather. It's supposed to be 60 next Saturday. So, yeah. That's life in Arizona. You never know what you're going to get. But I'm glad you're here today. We've been studying on Sunday mornings the things about the end times, and I've called the series of lessons, signs of the times. And today we're going to look at the religion of the last days. And I'd like you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to open them to Revelation 17. And also find, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We'll be looking at both these texts this morning. But we've been taking time to try to understand what God has taught us concerning the last days and try to make sense of what the Bible has revealed about that. We don't know all the answers. We know what the Bible says, and a lot of times we will interpret or speculate based on agenda or maybe even things that are happening right now in our day. And I try to be very transparent with you when I am giving you my opinion. I'll tell you, this is my opinion. Before we even get started, as I read through Revelation 17, my opinion is that this looks eerily like the Roman Catholic Church. That's my opinion. But maybe you won't think that, and that's fine. But we can still have fellowship about these things and concerning these things. But as we read through this morning, once again, if I am sharing my opinion with you, I'll be sure to point that out. But in verse number 1 of Revelation 17, the Bible says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which have the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written." Now, does your Bible have it in all capital letters? This is the title of this woman. Just like it's Lord, L-O-R-D in the Old Testament. This is the title of this woman. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. What a name, amen. Verse number 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Confusing. We'll explain that in a little bit. Verse number 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And all God's people said. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are asking for your help this morning. We want to be an assembly this morning that you look down upon with great favor. Father, we want to be an assembly this morning that comes here with a desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, this morning we want to assemble in such a way that we are open to the truth of the Word of God, and we'll allow your Spirit to do his work in our midst and in our own individual hearts and lives. Father, explain to us, Lord, the truths that are here in this section of Scripture. Lord, help us to make more sense of this when we leave than we knew when we came in. And God, this morning we want to pray also if there be any here among us who have never received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. We're going to trust your Spirit to do his work now in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the Antichrist. We actually did a two-part series about the Antichrist and the things that are going to occur and take place during his reign. A lot of wicked abominations are going to take place. And it's hard for us to imagine, but during the reign of the Antichrist, there's going to be still a sense of religion upon the face of the earth. And the reason that is a twofold thing. Number one is that man is a religious creature by his nature. One of the stories I like to read about concerning this was about the philosopher Plato. And he had a group of men around him, and they said, Plato, define man. And he said, well, man is a two-legged creature. Somebody went and grabbed a chicken from the loft there and said, look, behold Plato's man. He said, let me correct that. Man is a two-legged religious creature, because man has this desire to worship something. But as I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, is that man would rather have the attachment of religion without there being any sense of accountability, especially being accountable to things such as morality. Someone say amen. You know, one of the reasons that Christianity is so unpopular today, but there are thousands of false religions, is that man has decided he wants to be religious, to exercise that religious spirit within him, but again, without any kind of accountability to a supreme being or to the one true God. Man is known for resting in his power. He rests in his accomplishments. He rests in his ability to produce, and he also rests in his ability to enjoy pleasure. I again shared in Sunday school this morning that the philosophy of mankind is to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Man would love to think that he could get through this life without depending on any sense of God's help in his life. Man is a religious creature. Now, before I go on, I want you to understand something. I don't consider myself to be a religious person. You say, but you're a pastor. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor, but I don't fit into the definition, as it were, of religion. I'm going to read to you a few sentences from Webster's 1828 dictionary where he defined religion. And the first one makes sense. Any system of faith and worship. In this sense, religion comprehends the belief and worship of pagans and Mohammedans, as well as Christians. Any religion, excuse me, off a place here in my notes. Any religion consisting in the belief of a superior power or powers governing the world and worship of such power or powers. And so that's religion in a nutshell. It's any system of beliefs. And I do adhere to a system of beliefs. I do believe my beliefs are based on the Bible. It's become my sole authority for faith and practice. And I hope that's true for you this morning. But there's more about religion that leads to religiosity, and here's a further definition. The outward act or form by which men indicate their recognition of the existence of God or of gods having power over their destiny, to whom obedience, service, and honor are due. The feeling or expression of human love, fear, or awe of some superhuman overruling power, whether by profession of belief, by observance of rites and ceremonies, or by the conduct of life. And what I like to say about that is the reason I don't consider myself a religious person is because the outward manifestations you see of me as being a believer in Jesus Christ aren't something that I do in and of myself. There's something I do from the faith that God has placed in me and the new life He gave me the day I called upon Him to be my Savior. And so the things I might do that might seem religious to you aren't things that I'm actively trying to do to please God. They're things that God is doing through me to show the world that He is real and He lives in my heart. Someone say amen. And so that's why I don't consider myself to be a religious person. But yet, during the reign of the Antichrist, there's going to be a great sense of religiosity upon the face of the earth. We know that he's going to be a one-world supreme ruler, but he's going to be assisted by a one-world form of religious thought and belief. You say, well, how can that possibly happen? Well, what if you are promised by this leader that all you'd have, that he's got a plan to fix all of the economic woes in the world today? What if a world leader could also promise to put an end to all of the unrest that happens in the world today, where there's wars and rumors of wars? Someone said there's 40 wars going on at any one time on the earth in our generation. What if somebody could promise you a solid economy? What if somebody could promise you a peaceful existence? What if someone could promise you to fix all of the problems in the world if you'll simply ascribe to this also this world religious belief? You say, well, you know, it's interesting, preacher. You've got the Christians and you've got the Buddhists and the Hindu and the Muslims and the Jews and all the other religions that there are. There are so many differences in their religion now. I just can't see how it could be united in one. But really, when you think about it, most people that adhere to any certain system of beliefs in the world don't really know all that that religion teaches, do they? They really don't. And so that's one reason I'm teaching these things on Sunday morning, because you don't hear last day's preaching on Sunday mornings too much. It's safe for the evening services. But I'm telling you this, we ought to know as God's dear children what the Bible says and the truth that it is. Someone say amen. And so that's why we're doing this right now, is to learn some things. And of course, it's not my goal to confuse you. I told you about that one woman, didn't I, who was confused? Now, she was not a brunette. But she walked into a library. And she went up to the librarian. She said, can I have a quarter pound of cheese? And the librarian said, this is a library. She said, oh, I'm sorry. Can I have a quarter pound of cheese? Amen? I'm not trying to confuse you. But I want you to understand that we need to know as much as the Bible, because God gave us this book, this revelation, so we could know how to please Him, how to worship Him, how to honor Him, how to obey Him with the very being of our lives. You know, but not everybody understands all that Christianity teaches, Bible-believing Christianity or whatever the faith may be. And there was another story I heard about a teacher who was doing a show-and-tell project with her class, and she said, now I want all of you to go, all of you who are religious in some way, to go home, to think about this, and tomorrow come back for show and tell and explain your religion to our class. Of course, this is before we had all that political correctness and stuff like this, you know, the bane of society. But anyway, they come back the next day, and the first girl comes up. She goes, my name is Sarah. This is the Star of David, and I'm Jewish. Everybody goes, ooh, you know, Star of David, interesting. They're following for. The next lady, the next little girl gets up. She goes, my name's Sally. I'm a Catholic, and this is my rosary. This is how I say my prayers. And everybody's kind of it all. Last one was Tommy. Tommy gets up, says, I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole. I'm sure you heard before, but that's kind of what it comes up to. It comes down to sometimes we don't really know exactly what we believe, and so we can get drawn into all kinds of different things that are going on in the earth. I thought I told that one before. It must be new to you, though. That's okay. Now, it talks here, the language is strong in Revelation 17. It really is. And there's words here, whore and harlot and fornication, things like that. And I'm going to explain to why these things are being said and why they're so. But we have to get out of our mind right now that Babylon is just a locale or a location. Babylon is also a system. And so we're going to try to uncover the system of this religious thought that will be taking place in the last days. And my first point this morning is this, unveiling the system in verses 1 through 6. Again, the first verse tells us that we're going to witness a judgment, and this is going to be a judgment of the great whore. And again, that's not a word that we would use in decent company, especially, you know, with ladies around. It shouldn't be a word we use ever, which word I want to say, flippantly, but only if we're talking in biblical language. In my personal opinion, you don't call someone that kind of a thing. But the Bible here calls this religious system a whore. Now, the word whore is exactly what you mean it is. It comes from the Greek word porne. And you can, porne, you could probably think about all the different versions of what porne might turn into. But it's a woman who sells her body for sexual use, a harlot or a prostitute. But there's another meaning to the word porne that means this. It's also a woman who's an idolatress, an idolater. And this passage, porne, the word whore here, actually refers to the whole system of false religion embraced by the world. And so you can see that it's a very far-reaching system because in verse number 1, I'll read the whole verse to you again. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And that idea, that phrase there, of many waters, is talking about how far-reaching this system is going to be. You know, right now there are thousands. There are literally thousands of religions on the face of the earth with very little agreement between them. Again, like I say though, but many people don't even know the basic beliefs or tenets of the faith. And so you can see how one day, if a world leader came on the scene who had the promise of peace, had the promise of settling economic struggles, and the different things the Antichrist is going to cause to come to pass in his day, you can see how they could be sucked in or drawn to this idea of also a one world religion. And so the differences somehow, and I can't tell you how, will be ironed out between the faiths. And they eventually will come to the conclusion that this religion that's promoted by the Antichrist is the way that religion should be upon the face of the earth. And it's interesting right now, even right now in 2013, there's really a pretty vast ecumenical movement going on. And when I say ecumenical, I don't mean just the idea that the various Christian faiths are putting aside their differences and coming together under the whole umbrella of Christendom. But I'm saying this, that we are seeing in our day that Christianity is actually crossing the boundaries and trying to come to a peaceful agreement even with the believers in Islam. They're calling this new hybrid of religion Chrislam, where they're really looking at the uniting the faiths already in our day. And so to me, it's not too much of a stretch if we kind of get the idea, this is how it goes today. Not my opinion, this is how, but these are things that are said. Well, we all worship the same God anyway. Ever heard that before? So we all worship the same God anyway, so why can't we all just come together and be in agreement, you know, with the Christians and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and on and on and on. You know, that's why we see all these tolerance trainings in our day. That's why you see those cars with that purple bumper sticker that says coexist. See, there's the great push, this ecumenical thought that we all worship the same God anyway. I'm sorry, I worship the God of the Bible. They called him Jehovah. He's the self-existent eternal one. He gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die for my sins so that I could know the great creator of this universe on an individual basis. That makes my God a little different, tongue in cheek, than the rest of the gods that are being promulgated in our day. And so understand, that's the scope, though, of this system. It's going to be far-reaching. You can say from sea to shining sea, if you'd like. And also understand, it's a very seductive system of beliefs. Verse number 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Not talking here about the physical act of fornication, but about the spiritual act of religious fornication, where you'll believe one thing but accept another thing, and you'll enjoy the intoxicating feeling you get from being open-minded. I can't believe this story happened to me, but on Thursday, I was at Walmart, and I saw a man that was there, and he was just, I could just tell he was struggling. He looked, his face was just, you know, something was going through his mind, and so I went, began to talk to him, gave him an invitation to our church services, and I began to ask him what his story was. And he said, "You wouldn't believe this, but I'm homeless right now because I just left my fiance." He called her his fiance. And I said, "Well, why? What happened?" He said, "Well, she got involved in this New Age cult, and she's been sleeping with her guru." He said, "The first time I forgave her, but then it happened again and again." He said, "I just can't forgive her anymore." And I said, "Well, what do you think the draw was to this New Age cult?" And he said something like this. She said that when she goes, she can let her mind go and really just enjoy the moment. Intoxicating, huh? Intoxicating. The idea of spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication, is that which is intoxicating. That's that open-mindedness that we're seeing in the 21st century. It's been going on for a long time, but we're really seeing it begin to come to a head in our day, because there's just something, that's intellectual about being open-minded. Can I just submit to you that we discard with the intellect and promote the faith? God came to challenge our faith, not to challenge and test our IQs. Somebody say amen. Not that I don't believe you can be, you can't be smart and be a Christian. I do believe you can, amen. But let's not try to figure everything out and put everything together in perfect intellectual order. Let's just trust God that He is God, amen. But you see in verse number 3 how this religious system is supported. I've kind of alluded to it already in introduction. So he carried me away into the wilderness, in the spirit of into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember this guy from last week? This is the same exact beast that we were introduced to last Sunday morning. And so this this system of religion, this picture of this woman who is decked with gold and scarlet and purple, is actually being supported by the beast. Maybe you've read a book a long time ago by Dave Hunt called A Woman Rides the Beast. And he gives his impression and opinions of this chapter of Revelation along with some others. And so it's a picture here of the beast being the support for this religious system of values. Now, I've been talking to you for the last several weeks about the revival of the old Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was never defeated by an outside enemy. They fell or collapsed within themselves for various failures that went on. And we talked about how the European Union is taking the shape, at least it looks like, you map it out, it has very similar shape to the old Roman Empire. And so it's interesting, though, when they came out with the euro a few years ago, the 2 euro coin, it's a gold coin, and on the back of that coin, the symbol is a woman riding a dragon-like beast. Seriously, you go look it up right now. The 2 euro coin that they came up with during their time. And so, you know, to me, it's prophetic. Maybe I'm reading into it somewhat, but these kind of things kind of stir my soul. And I'm just thinking that what God said would happen is going to happen. Someone say amen. Now, there's this, the support is coming from of course, the Antichrist, and he, of course, is being supported by all the powers of darkness. Satan himself is behind the power that the Antichrist is getting his rulership from, and his way of causing all those to take his mark and things of this nature. But I want you to understand that his name is full of the names of blasphemy. These are godless things. He's going to absolutely stand against the very God of heaven. He is at one time during the tribulation going to go into the temple and absolutely desecrate the temple in such a way that a believing Jew would not want to have anything to do with that temple any longer. He's also going to demand worship. And the world is going to give him that worship. Back in 2 Thessalonians, where I had you turn earlier, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." We talk about that, about this apostasy that must be prevalent in our day. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Don't let the word perdition throw you. This means this. Utter destruction. So he's the son of utter destruction. Look at verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so here's that defilement he's going to do. Here's the worship that he's going to demand. And what's going to happen during his time? In verse number, go down to verse number 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, that's kind of understand that when the Antichrist comes into power, those who have previously rejected the gospel of Christ will have no way of being saved on the earth during that time. Because God, who even though the Antichrist is in power, it is God who is still in ultimate sovereign control over the affairs of the earth. Somebody say amen. Will send a strong delusion, and those who had previously heard about the beautiful, magnificent, unconditional love of Jesus Christ are going to become so deluded that they're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And so you can't just sit there today and say this. This all sounds a little bit fascinating. Maybe you're thinking it sounds a little hokey. I'm going to wait and see what happens before I make a decision for Jesus. You're not smart enough. You're not powerful enough. You say, "Preacher, but I'm pretty smart. I got a high IQ." You're not smarter than God in a discussion. So if God has been drawing you and been wooing you and telling you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, the best thing you could do is take care of that matter before you leave this place today. Because you just don't know how powerful these forces of darkness are going to be. And when the Antichrist comes into power, I can't tell you when, I can't tell you who, I don't know any of those things, but I believe that he will. And when he does, it'll be too late to change your mind. Amen. Now back in Revelation 17, in verse number 9, it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." This is where a lot of people think this might be referring to the location of Rome. Rome is the one city on the face of the earth that was actually built on seven hills. So that's kind of where I come from, my opinion and impression of things. But there's also another theory out there, and it's not a bad theory at all, that these seven mountains could be representative of the seven continents. And just so could indicate that this really is a worldwide or a universal system. And so, again, I cannot tell you for certainty what it is and who it is. And again, when it's going to happen. But I can tell you which religions will be represented by the system. Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Baptists. Anybody who's not a true believer in Christ is going to be sucked into this world system. That's why you hear the gospel so much around here. Because I wouldn't want to think that there's somebody who's been under the sound of my voice for the last 10 years who's not really certain about their salvation. Boy, you can get certain today about that. And there's nothing embarrassing at all. It'll be a lot more embarrassing if they have to cast you into the lake of fire headlong. Someone say amen because you didn't know Jesus. He says, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Boy, it just makes sense to make sure that your faith is secure in the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. You never know. Then you see that this is going to be unlocking the mystery. Like I'm using that word, unlocking. It fits my the way I was alliterating the sermon. But also, we're trying to understand what all is being said to us here, and we're going to cover verses 7-15 quickly now. To me, they're confusing because, again, there's no real answers. The Bible does not commentate on itself here too much in verses 7-15. I explained to you how chapter 13 is explained by chapter 17 in many ways in Revelation, but there's just nothing that really unlocks now what's being said here in verses 7-15. So we're going to try to understand some more about this in verse number 7, excuse me. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not. Here's where the confusion starts. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was, watch this, and is not, and yet is. Clear, it's clear, isn't it? Clear as day, isn't it? Yeah. Verse number 9. Verse number 9. It hears the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. You understand better now? And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have not received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so we do understand at least that she's sitting upon many waters. And again, these many waters represent the mass of humanity. But this beast, this Antichrist, is the one who's giving her the power. And again, we're trying to understand something about him. And I just think it's better if I come down here and just kind of go through this verse by verse with you and try to explain to you what I understand about this text. And again, I don't have all the answers at all. I just have what the Bible says. But it talks about this one here. It describes him again with having the 7 heads, the 10 horns, in verse number 7. And then verse number 8, the beast that was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life. These are they who are not true believers. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died for the sins of the world before the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So this beast, we have to remember, is going to be some kind of world power, world ruler, but somebody who may not have ascended to the pinnacle of his rulership yet. And what's going to happen, remember back in chapter 13, is that the beast is going to suffer a mortal wound. And he's going to die. And everybody thinks it's over for the beast. I mean, or this ruler who had so much promise and so much charisma and was such a dynamic leader. Everybody had their hopes on him. And now he's going to rise from the dead and by satanic power be elevated into a position of supreme rulership over all the earth. Okay? So there's these five kings that were in verse number 10. Then there are seven kings. One is, and the others yet to come. Five are fallen, it says. The five who have fallen are the five world empires up to this point. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman. The Rome is in power right now, right? No, I missed one, didn't I? I bet if my notes can just foul that up too much here. Okay. Just bear with me. I'm just, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me this morning. But anyway. Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. One was ruling, and that would be Rome. And now, in verse number 10 at the end, and the other is not yet come. So this is like a picture of the Antichrist before he's Antichrist. And he's become a world ruler, but then he's going to be assassinated or he's going to lose his life somehow and then be resurrected. And in verse number 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So king number seven and king number eight are the same person separated by a death and resurrection. You make sense? Are you kind of understanding a little bit here, a little bit what's going on? Again, we can't really draw too much from this, but when he raises from the dead, the world is going to be amazed and wonder at this act. And they're going to be so impressed, they're going to have really no choice at all. It's going to be like their volition to follow after him because he's going to have all the answers and be so amazing and so charismatic and so magnanimous. Is that a good word this morning? Sure. I don't know what it means, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Amen. And the ten horns, verse 12, which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So he's going to have this federation of ten who are going to help promote his power and his legacy and his agenda across the face of the earth. And they're going to be of one mind. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They're not going to be sovereign nations any longer. They're going to be a unified federation that are coming together with this promise of peace and unity and economic security. And verse 14 talks about what's going to happen. They shall make war with the Lamb. Look at this. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Someone say amen. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Even though, I mean, it looks black and dark and bleak, scary and uncertain during this time, understand this. Jesus is the ultimate victor. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that will never change. And if you know him as your Savior, you've got nothing to worry about during this time of world history. Because I believe, I hope you do too, that we'll actually be with Jesus while this is going on. Some folks may not really buy into that. That's okay. But either way, if you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, you have nothing to worry about during this time. But what we should be concerned about are others who don't know Christ yet as their Savior. They deserve to know, don't they? They deserve to hear about the power of the gospel of Christ. And I want to go take you back to the last page of the Bible in Revelation 22 and to show you this last invitation that Jesus gives. In verse number 17 of Revelation 22, when the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life, how, saints, freely. Free. Amen? Freely. It's not going to cost you anything. You don't have to pay for anything. You don't got to give anything. All you have to do is by faith, put your trust in Jesus Christ. He will save your soul, satisfy your thirst, quell your fears. I mean, everything is taken care of by the invitation of Jesus Christ. So the tribulation, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. But there are some folks that I think, I know that if they don't get right with God, they may go through this if they live through this time of human history. And I should be doing my best to share my faith and promote the gospel of Christ. Amen. Because I know if they come to Christ, they'll become a new creature. And old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That's Jesus. Amen. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Let's all stand this morning. I'm aware that these messages about the last days aren't what you would call convicting, that would cause you to really do self-reflection and introspective thought concerning what you've heard. But I want you to think about the last things that were said. Is there somebody in your life that probably needs to hear the gospel of Christ, that deserves to, because you don't want to see them go through this period of tribulation, this tribulation time, to go through the power and the rule of the Antichrist and all that's going to happen? I mean, it's going to be a very ugly scene when all this wrath of God is unleashed upon the face of the earth. There's people who deserve to know about the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe God's laid someone on your heart today. You want to come pray for them. That'd be appropriate. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Why don't you come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure before you leave this place that Jesus Christ is a ready, willing, and very, very able Savior. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, after all. Whatever your place is today in spiritual condition, I just pray that if God has spoken to you, you would do the right thing and speak back to Him. Father, we thank you for giving us time together this morning. Lord, we thank you for what part of the last days you have revealed to us. And Lord, I know that a lot of it is kind of left up to speculation and opinion. But Father, the truth that went forth, God, I pray that you would just take that truth and you'd multiply it into our hearts and minds. We'd understand a little bit more now than we did when we came in. And Father, if you could do this morning, if you could just take away from our minds my opinions and my speculation, Father, just leave the truth there. Let the truth work. Father, we know that it will, and it will not return unto you void. And God, this morning, if there's someone here today who does not yet know you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray today would be their day of salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.